All right. Well, is the new year off to a good start for you? It's still the new year, right? I mean, it's only, what's the date today? The 30th. We're not quite out of the first month. We can call it the new year. I hope the new year is off to a good start for you. And as 2022 has begun, we've been in a series called House Rules, Ordering the Church God's Way. It's looking, and we're just walking through the book of 1 Timothy. It is Paul's letter to Timothy, one of two that we know of. And in this letter from Paul to Timothy, he lays out several principles, rules, guidance, kind of takes different forms and shapes for churches, for Timothy's. He's leading the church there in Ephesus, and they certainly now apply to us here today in the 21st century as well. A variety of topics are covered: leadership, worship, relationships in the church body, how we treat one another, how we treat those outside the walls of the church, so to speak, and more. And so we are continuing in that today. We are in 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're going to look at the first 16 verses this morning. So I invite you to certainly follow along on the screen. You can grab a pew Bible in front of you. Or if you brought one, open that up and follow along there as well. We are in 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. So continuing his letter to Timothy. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn, first of all, to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents. For this is pleasing to God. The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. Give the people these instructions so that no one may be open to blame. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives and especially for their own household has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60. We're not going to get in a big debate today over that age that he picked, but there you go. Over 60, has been faithful to her husband and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the Lord's people, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. As for younger widows, do not put them on such a list. For when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. Thus, they bring judgment on themselves because they have broken their first pledge. Besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. And not only do they become idlers, but also busybodies who talk nonsense, saying things they ought not to. So I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Some have, in fact, already turned away to follow Satan. If any woman who is a believer has widows in her care, she should continue to help them and not let the church be burdened with them, so that the church can help those widows who are really in need. Heavenly Father, today, help us to understand this passage, what it means, what it meant for them, what it means for us here in the 21st century, that we might live into these words. So God, open our hearts and our ears to hear what you're saying to us today. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we are just going to dive right in. So in their day, when a woman became, or if a woman became a widow, it put her in a particularly vulnerable place, more so, I think, than today, because there weren't certain guardrails and support systems perhaps in place, from like maybe social kinds of things to retirement funds and property. Oh, we'll talk about this more in a moment here, but there weren't some things in place that we have today. Caring for them was particularly important. It is today as well, but especially there were some very tangible kinds of things that we maybe have more access to, people, you know, like widows, other vulnerable people have access to, that they didn't then. And as we think about this passage and what we learn from it and how to live it out in our lives today here in the 21st century, I think it's entirely appropriate, and I'm not the only one who thinks this, okay, but I think it's entirely appropriate to broaden it some, actually, as well, to a word of instruction on how we are to care for the vulnerable in our society. Women in general, widows in particular, were vulnerable in their day, right? We talked about that some the last couple of Sundays as well. But even though Paul highlights them, shh. Where's Paul? Quiet Siri. Okay. I don't know what I said that set Siri off, but there you go. Paul highlights them here in this passage and spends quite a bit of time, obviously, speaking about how to care for widows and so forth. They're the ones who in their society were particularly vulnerable, down and out, and on the margins. And maybe that's true in our day as well, and we certainly want to care for them, but there are others who fit that bill. And Scripture tells us to care for others as well. Like Paul's highlighting one segment of society here. Matthew 25, for example, Jesus tells a parable about caring for others. And in the story, in this line, we hear that this word comes from the king who represents God the Father. He says, "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Okay, and then in the parable, it's like, well, when did we do this to you? You know, you're the king. When did we do this? And the response is, well, whenever you did it for the least of these brothers of mine, you have done it for me. And so through this parable, we see that there are people who are in a variety of vulnerable situations who need care extended to them. In the church in Ephesus, and more broadly in their culture as well, widows were one of the chief ones that needed that. But that's why we gathered yesterday. People came here and assembled these blessing bags. We encourage you to pick them up and be a blessing to the community to distribute those, because there are people who are vulnerable. They need to know that there's someone who cares for them. And so there is that opportunity to do that for those in our community. And at the heart of this kind of care for others is compassion. Jesus' statement in this parable here is clearly designed to engender compassion, illustrate that compassion is needed. And sometimes that can be hard, right? Caring for others can be a challenge, especially when it's on an ongoing basis. And we'll talk about that some here in just a few minutes. And so oftentimes that will lead us to pray for patience. Lord, give me patience as I care for my sick and ailing, you know, whoever it may be. As I care for this person who is a shadow of what they used to be. Lord, give me patience. But I would suggest to you what we really ought to be praying for, or at least along with that, is compassion. Compassion is what breaks your heart for people's situation and helps you to identify with them and understand them and reach out to them. Compassion leads to caring for others. Compassion looks deeper than the surface and gets past the assumptions or the judgments that we might make, and gives us the heart to help people in their time of need. So essentially in this passage, there are three groups of people addressed with words of wisdom about how they are to care for widows. And as we go through this, I'll speak to it some about widows, but also a little bit more broadly, we can certainly keep that in mind as well. So there's three groups of people addressed here. There's the church and its care of widows, children and grandchildren of widows, and then lastly, widows themselves. I want to start with the church. This whole section that we read is to Timothy leading the church. These are instructions for the church. And the passage is kind of bookended by speaking about the church. There's a brief introduction in the first couple of verses about some general statements about both men and women, older and younger. And then it dives into more detail. And then verse 16 then closes it out. So verse 3 and verse 16 then are like bookends in this passage in some way, where the church is to care for widows. So clearly this is a point of emphasis that Paul wants to make. He starts with the church and ends with the church and their treatment of widows. And this is part of what it means to be a part of the body of Christ, to care for those who genuinely need help. Paul is clear in verse 3 that the recognition the church gives to those widows, and not recognition like, you know, here's a blue ribbon or a trophy, recognition more as in attention, ministry to these people. That kind of recognition that the church gives is to those widows who are, as he puts it, really in need. And that might sound kind of cold or calculating or a little callous, harsh, judgmental. But the reality is, sometimes people say they have great need, or we assume that they have great need, but they don't. That's why, actually, when you give out the blessing bags, ask them, would a snack pack, would a bag of some food be of benefit to you right now? Or would some personal hygiene items be of benefit to you right now? Ask the question. Sometimes people just don't have the need, or sometimes there's some things going on mentally and they just want attention. They just want to feel cared for, even though they don't need that kind of care. Sometimes they don't realize the resources that they have, and human, financial, whatever it may be, and that they're better off than maybe they even realized. Or we presume that someone needs us to care for them when it turns out that they've got family that's already stepping in. I can't tell you how many times I reach out to people in the church who are going through a challenging time, and they say, Pastor, we're doing all right. Yes, difficult time, but my family's got me. And they're living this out. But where there are people who really need the help of the church, then the church ought to step in and do what it can. Because the compassion that we have, because of what God has shown us first, that compassion is the compassion that we have towards others that leads us to care for them. We'll come back to this idea of the church and what we do here in a minute. I'm going to move on to the second group of people. Secondly, Paul addresses children and grandchildren and their care of widows. In other words, there's a family connection to the widow. This really is the first line of caring. This is kind of the first line of defense, we might say. Family takes care of family. We see that illustrated in verses 4 and in verses 8. Paul highlights it in particular. Now, there is, I think, today a bit of a loss of family caring for family, especially when it comes to the older generations, the elderly, you might say, whatever word you want to use. Some of that is simply because things are different today. Right? There are resources available today that were not available 2,000 years ago. In their day, when you live long enough that your body just couldn't handle the rigors of work anymore, and you couldn't financially support yourself, you pretty well had to count on family. And your family was probably fairly local and close by in the same town, same village, if not even just down the street or next door. And for a woman, if she was married and if her husband died, she suddenly found herself in that situation without that support. And there wasn't Social Security. There wasn't a 401k. There wasn't IRAs. There weren't some of these financial resources that some of us have. Certainly Social Security is available, but some of us have beyond that, right? You didn't have... the attitude wasn't there. The mentality wasn't there to say, hey, let's downsize the home. Right? I don't need this 2,500 square foot home or 4,000 square foot home or whatever you've got. I only need 1,000 or 1,200 square feet. I'll sell, downsize, use the proceeds to live on. Or to even make it more feasible, move from Kirkland to Ellensburg, you know, or whatever. That just wasn't the mentality. You stayed by where your family was. So you had to have that support from someone else. So those are just some of the kind of like the basic differences between what they had to deal with and what we have. So in their time, family was vital to caring for the older generation, widow or otherwise. And oftentimes today we hear about people, I mean, I've even uttered this and said this, right? Critiquing or criticizing that we tend to take our elderly folks, widows, married couples, whatever they are, and, you know, put them in a retirement home or a skilled nursing facility when that kind of situation is needed, and they're just kind of, dare I say it, put out to pasture. We just kind of ignore them. I think a lot of families do this. If you visit anyone in those situations and talk with the staff there, you will find out there are people there who are not visited. Family does not care Doesn't seem to, anyway. Doesn't show it. And to a certain degree, there is therefore some truth in that criticism. There's a cultural mentality that elder folks are set aside, and that is a tragedy. I also know, however, that for most of us, the medical care that is offered there, that we have access to nowadays, and in those situations, the sense of community that can be found in those places, in retirement communities and so forth, is much greater than we can offer in our own homes. So when someone is in a place like that, the key simply is that the family doesn't just abandon them. Care can still be given, even if it's not under one roof or in the home around the corner down the street. Last spring, when Gwen's mom, my wife's mom, was first recovering, when she got hit by a drunk driver, she was out walking her dog, and if you've been a part of our church the last 6 months, the last nine or ten months, you know about this. She was in the hospital at first, of course, a couple of surgeries, and then was in a skilled nursing center up in Linwood. She lives in Ocean Shore, but she was in Linwood for that recovery time. She was in much better hands there than she would have been at our house or at one of Gwen's sister's homes. But that doesn't mean we didn't care for her. We visited her regularly. Gwen, especially, was the all-star daughter. Drove up to Linwood several times a week. When she couldn't do that, someone else in the family oftentimes would. When none of us could on a certain day, we would call. Gwen's sisters live out of driving distance, Spokane and Florida. They called. So there was daily contact that was fueled by compassionate care. When she was healthy enough to lead the skilled nursing place, but really wasn't quite able to truly be on her own, family came in from out of town and stayed with her for like a couple of months at her own house. And then when that person had to go back home, she came and stayed with us for a season. Now, there are situations, you know, like there's a light at the end of the tunnel in that situation, and she's doing a lot better now and walking on her own. You've seen her at times when she's been here in church visiting. But there are times where longer-term help and care is needed, memory issues. I think I read the other day, sorry, this is totally off the top of my head, that Alzheimer's and dementia, those kind of things, strike like a third of the population now. It's a huge percentage. So memory issues, other long-term, sometimes progressively getting worse kind of things like Alzheimer's does, other kinds of challenges that are like that. Caring for people in those situations is not easy. And there is no single right answer for all of those. What might work for one family might not work for somebody else. There are people who can handle those situations up to a certain point, at least for, you know, for a time, and others who can't or can't go as far, or others who can go further. There's a story of one man who was cared for, and this is a true story, caring for his wife. He writes, "My wife had Alzheimer's, and I put some jewelry on her for a Christmas party one year. While waiting to leave, she took one of the bracelets off. I put it back on her, and then she took it back off. Neither of us were saying much to one another as we went back and forth on this. The next time she took it off, I picked up the bracelet, I set it on the table, and I said, 'Okay, maybe we just won't wear this tonight.' All was silent until she quietly said, without looking at me," he writes, "'You have got some attitude.'" He says, "I had to laugh out loud." You know, whether it's your spouse, a parent, or a grandparent that you are caring for, this serves as a reminder that it can be challenging to do so. But with a heart that is filled with compassion and maybe a bit of a sense of humor, although you guys did not chuckle at that very much like he did and I did, we can care for the vulnerable in our families. If we don't care for them, Paul's got some words about that. He says we're denying the faith and worse than an unbeliever. It seems like a harsh judgment, but the fact is it isn't a very good witness to anyone if we just refuse to help our own parents and grandparents. If we refuse to care for them in ways appropriate to the situation, as we're able to and so forth, whether that's visiting them in a skilled nursing retirement home, skilled nursing place or a retirement home, or visiting at their own place if they're on their own but need checking in on, that kind of thing, or live or whatever the situation may be, maybe they're even in our own places. Whatever the care looks like that we could do, if we don't, then it's not a good witness to the world around us. It simply is not caring. So Paul's got some strong words to say about that. And then lastly, Paul addresses widows directly. For younger widows, the counsel is that they should remarry. There seems to be some contextual things going on here that they were familiar with that didn't need explaining, but we maybe don't quite understand completely, particularly when he says, talks about them breaking a pledge or a vow. Seem to be some kind of a pledge or a vow to a ministry kind of thing. It's not just like a vow or a pledge of following Jesus. It seems to be beyond that. Some kind of ministry that they engaged in that when they had opportunity to marry somebody else, that it interfered with that ministry and they were breaking those vows. And so Paul said, that's not so great. Just, you know, get married. That's okay. That's his counsel. Then in verse 16, he writes of widows caring for other widows. And even before that, in verses 9 and 10, he writes about older widows who ought to be helping those in need as well. So having a ministry of caring for people. But then as far as widows helping widows, and he says in verse 16, he writes there that so often, you know, that's the person that can best care for those who are in that situation. You know, we experience that as well. People who've gone through a difficult season of life have experienced something, understand at least a little bit what someone else is feeling and thinking when they go through a similar kind of situation. No one has the exact same experience, of course, but there's overlap. I am a better pastor when it comes to congregational care now than I was 20 years or so when I was ordained and first began serving as a pastor, because and I'm better in congregational care in terms of visiting people in their own illness, facing death, losing a loved one, because I've faced that in my own family. I've lost all four grandparents. I've lost a father-in-law. My mother-in-law's experience. And certainly I still have room for growth, but those experiences that I have had help me care for others much better when they're going through similar seasons of life. Someone who's lost a spouse is a great person to relate to those who have also lost a spouse, or to facilitate a ministry even that is particularly for those people. It can even be healing for someone to lead something like that. That's oftentimes true when we lead a ministry area out of our pain and suffering. Right? It can be healing. Now, there needs to be a certain amount of healing that happens first before you step into that role, or the ministry is just going to become like this group therapy support for the person who's trying to lead. But it can continue that healing to see fruit born out of the pain that you've gone through, to see other people get healed, to see them come to a place of wholeness because of that kind of ministry. So there's wisdom here in Paul's advice and counsel, surprise, surprise, as God's Spirit is leading him to write to Timothy. And especially in their culture, where women did not work outside of the home, these women had time to give to minister to others in that same situation. It would give them a sense of belonging, a sense of place and purpose and mission as well. And that's something that we all need in life, no matter what our personal situation and circumstances may be. So this is his counsel on how to take care of widows, who were the vulnerable ones in their society, arguably the most vulnerable. It starts with family, and then the church steps in as needed and as they're able, with widows themselves even helping to take the lead or have a significant role in that ministry. But as I said, this need for compassionate care goes beyond widows. Certainly did for them, and it does for us as well. Whether that's other people in the older generation facing different things, or other people regardless of age facing hardships in life. And the need is great. I mean, not great as in good, but huge, large. Not just in our church, but here on the east side and around the globe. There are lots of hurting people who simply want to know that somebody cares. Maybe that's you today. If it's not, it might be the person sitting next to you. If it's not that person, it's probably somebody in here, and it certainly is other people, quote, out there. Your neighbors, your coworkers, your friends, your relatives, the barista who gets your coffee, person who helps you at Home Depot, who knows? There are all kinds of people who simply want to know that someone cares about them. And I think here at Rose Hill, at our church, I would say to you that this is one of our strong suits. It's not to say we're perfect about it, but I think it's one of our strong suits. And it's not, I don't say that just because I think that. I hear it from you all. I've heard so many times over even just the last couple of years, let alone the last decade, about the care that people have received. A lot of it sometimes I know about. Others I find out about afterwards, that so-and-so helped so-and-so in such a time of need. I'm like, wow, I didn't even know about that. That's awesome. I'm so glad our church stepped up in that way. I've seen that with people who have lost loved ones, people who are battling cancer, people who are struggling to make ends meet, people who are, you know, sometimes good situations can be challenging, you know, overwhelmed with the birth of a new baby. All of a sudden, you got to play zone defense instead of man-to-man, and you got your hands full with one. Like, it's a challenge, right? Coming alongside those times. The life situations that can push us to the edge of what we can handle are numerous, and we need community. In many instances, sure, family is there to help out. And that's great when that is true for someone. But there are a lot of people in our church here on the east side who have moved here from somewhere else. And you know what? Their family isn't here to help them. They're here on their own. There are people in our church. There are people who started coming even just in the last few weeks that is true. And the Rose Hill family can step up and help in a variety of ways through different avenues. As a church, we help the vulnerable throughout the east side in different ways. Blessing bags, already mentioned a few times today. Our deacons do this within our church and help us as a church to think outside of our walls as well to do that. Our parish ministry helps within the walls of our church. Everyone who calls Rose Hill home has access to those ministries. If you need to know that someone cares and has somebody come alongside with you, we can help. Let me know. There are others you can let know. Many of you are in small groups. There's a ton of care that happens in small groups. I love small group ministry. It becomes like a family. There's so much care that happens there. There's a lot of care that happens in these ministries, and then just through the relationships that we all have over time as we get connected into the life of a church and are there for months and years and beyond. Are we perfect at it? No. But no church is perfect. But I think it's one of our strengths. The good news is we serve a perfect Savior who cares for us more deeply and more completely than we ever will, and his name is Jesus. He invites all who are weary and heavy laden to come to him and find rest. Yes, rest for their souls through Jesus' death on the cross, but rest even here and now. With a heart that was filled to the brim with compassion for people like you and me, Jesus reached his hands out from one side of the cross to the other where he died for you and me. All because he cares. With his arms wide open and a heart filled with compassion, he welcomes in any who will come to him. Because of this care that we have experienced through the cross of Christ, we then care for others. And when we do that, when we do care for others, we offer a glimpse of this God of the universe who has poured himself out for us because he cares for us. When someone is in a place where they just want to know that someone cares, that they're not alone in the world, and we do that, when we step out and help them in that way, we point them to the God of the universe who cares for them. We're sharing with them. We're being the hands and feet of God in that moment. And we may let them down in some way. Lord knows I've let people down. You have undoubtedly let people down as well. We all have. But God never fails to show his love. He never fails to care. His care never ends, and it knows no bounds. It stretches from the east to the west, and he invites you to receive his compassionate care today and then to go and care for others. Let's be that kind of church even more than we already are. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the care and the compassion that you have for us that leads you, has led you to move in powerful ways in our lives and most profoundly and deeply through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Thank you, God, for your compassion. Thank you, God, that you care. Thank you, God, for surrounding us with people, hopefully, Lord, a family to start with that cares about us. Some of us don't have that, Lord. Our family's gone, or our family is broken, and there's not much care going on. So, Lord, thank you for our church family, where we can find the opportunity to be cared for and to care for others. So, Lord, help us to do that as a church, with our widows, in our teacup ministry that ministers to them, with others who are in vulnerable places in life. Lord, help us to minister with care and compassion as you do. We pray all this in the name of Jesus, and all of God's children said together, amen.